Now, today we come to the Holy Spirit, and I probably won't open up the fundamentals book very often. So if you brought that, well done. I think maybe next time we do this, we need to give like gold stars to those who remember to bring theirs on Wednesday night, or maybe extra points for last group standing or something along those lines. But our study today is the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, all right? And the fundamentals already for Jesus spent a whole chapter on the person and then a whole chapter on the work. But for the Holy Spirit, you know, he gets the short end of the stick. He just gets one chapter. And the Holy Spirit is probably the most misunderstood of the Trinity, right? Logically, we can think through God the Father because you have a father, God the Father. God the Son, we understand that concept, and God the Son dwelt in flesh. So we can wrap our mind around, we can think about things like God the Father is the creator and the owner. We think of God the Father as sending his Son. We think of God the Father as pouring out his wrath in judgment. When we think of God the Son, he came and he lived fully God, fully man. God the Son died on the cross. God the Son rose from the dead. But when we think of Spirit, you can't see Spirit, but we know God himself is Spirit, okay? And it's one God. Well, he is one God, but he exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And there are times that we see all three, like at the baptism of Jesus, you have the Son who's being baptized, you have God speaking from the cloud saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, and then you have the Holy Spirit descending upon him. But this is the person of the Trinity that has the most misperceptions about it. And honestly, who he is and what he does is abused often in the church today. People attribute things to the Holy Spirit that really aren't his doing or his work. Our outline is pretty simple. 1, 2, and 3 are all start out the Holy Spirit. So I think I gave you that. I spotted that. But we're going to start with, first of all, the person. So number one, the Holy Spirit, the person. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a he, just like God and just like Jesus. So you don't want to say it has emotions, or a he has emotions. He has emotions. We see that in passages like Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? In context, if we who have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, if we continue to participate in unwholesome activities, you grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells the believer and convicts us of sins and pushes us to do the right thing. And when we choose the wrong thing, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. When we do not exercise the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit has emotions. We think of the Spirit as just a wind whipping through and executing exactly what God wants. But the Holy Spirit can grieve. B, he has a will. He has a will. When we think of plan and path, we think of God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his own. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all three in on this. Romans 8:27. And he searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God thinks, God, oh, bless you. I was about to get that cup. It was just driving me a little crazy. All right. God the Father thinks and plans and has a will, and the same thing with the Son. And it's the same thing with the Spirit. He has a will. C, you can fellowship with him. You can fellowship with him. You think of, you know, the sweet fellowship that we'll have in heaven, getting to see Jesus and interact with Jesus and being able to see God without being obliterated. The same way right here and right now, we can fellowship with the Spirit. We can pray to the Spirit. We can enjoy the Spirit. We can interact with the Spirit. And D, the last thing I want you to take away and understand is he is God. He is God. He's not God's servant. He's not God's lapdog. He is God. He has emotions. He has a will. You can fellowship with him, and he is God. And when you get to the chapter, now again, sorry, Wednesday is VBS, so we do not meet on Wednesday, but you are grown adults. Okay, you're older than middle schoolers. So you have a certain ability and responsibility where I believe in you. You can do this chapter on your own, right? Or find a buddy. Find a buddy. Do it with them. Find a couple of buddies. Maybe that's a good excuse. Hey, mom, we don't have youth on Wednesday. But you know what? I really would love to go through the handbook on the Holy Spirit. So can a couple of my friends, you know, maybe we have some pizza, maybe they're gonna spend the night. We really wanna work through this. And, you know, we might have a few questions, and mom, we just really trust you, or dad, we think you have lots of wisdom. Don't be sneaky. But this chapter, when you get to this chapter, I'm not going to walk through all of the aspects of He is God, because the chapter really hits that hard, okay? It's in that fundamentals chapter for you to see. But I do want you to go to Acts 5. And my lesson today isn't a definitive argument on the Holy Spirit is God, because the book gives you that. But I did want to, in case you don't end up cracking the book, I did want to look at Acts 5. Okay, Acts 5 verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Context, all right, Jesus ascended in chapter 1. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended, all right? The believers now have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. They're going out and they're proclaiming the gospel. Thousands have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they have established a church in Jerusalem. People are excited, all right? People have taken their me goggles off, and they are now thinking of the needs of others and the needs of the church, all right? This church, look at this campus. Okay, this campus is here because God is a good God, and people have decided to give, to donate, to sacrifice. And actually, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of giving. And so they start selling and they start giving to establish the work of the service. All right, the church leaders need that compensation so they can focus on stuff. But there's people that are in need at the church, and everyone's saying, look, what's money? I don't care. Yeah, I'm going to sell this. I'm going to give it to the church, and we can do work. We can do work. All right. So Ananias with his wife Sapphira have made a profession of faith. They're excited about all of these things that are happening, but they kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. So Ananias and Sapphira, they see everything that's happening. Ananias has a plan. I'm going to go sell this. I'm going to keep some back. His wife is in cahoots with him on this, and they're going to bring it to the apostles. There's nothing wrong with only giving a portion. All right? God loves a cheerful giver. We give what we have been given by God. For some people, man, that's a lot. For others, it's not so much. But it's still what God has given you to give. And whether you're giving $1 million a year or whether you're giving $50 a year, God is pleased if you're giving from your abundance, if you are giving with the right attitude and the right heart. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good." It could be that someone else was a part of this sales transaction and had updated Peter on what's going on, and so he knew what the full price was. Most likely, this is the Holy Spirit revealing this information to Peter. Verse 4, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who?" To God. So why are we studying this? When you look at those two connections, verse 3, who did Peter say that Ananias lied to? The Holy Spirit. Verse 4, who does he say Ananias lied to? To God. So do you see that those two are interchangeable? The Holy Spirit is God. God is the Holy Spirit. And obviously, as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Now, if God was doing this today, these false professions, man, we'd have a lot of empty churches around here. People that say, "Oh, I love Jesus," but they were just in it for the popularity. They're in it for the notoriety. They got caught up in the movement. They were selfish. But the part I want you to understand, God and Spirit are used interchangeably because they are interchangeable, okay? That is who the Holy Spirit is. Now, let's talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So that's two on your outline. I know it's really complicated. It's hard to keep up. The Holy Spirit, the ministry. The ministry. Can anyone tell me, raise your hand, where is the first time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bible? And it has to do with his first official act or ministry that's recorded. Do you know Isaiah?
Baptism of Jesus?
Okay, not quite. It's a good thought though. Thinking caps, too early, need more coffee. Genesis 1. So flip to Genesis 1. The first ministry that we're going to look at, and I believe that's A on your outline, is creation. I even gave you the C right there, okay? I think you could provide the C on your own, but just in case. Creation. Genesis 1. You probably didn't think of this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You're like, "Oh, I know that one." Woohoo! "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." Second verse in the whole Bible. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Go down to verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us,'" he's not talking about himself and the angels, he's talking about himself, the Spirit, and the Son, "let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Let us create. So the Spirit, the Son, and the Father are all a part and all involved in creation. Second ministry would be revelation. There are two ways that God reveals himself to us. There is the general revelation, the creation itself, okay? Where we are, who we are, the beauty of the mountains, the power of the rain, all of these things, the general revelation. But then we have special revelation. That would be the very word of God. That would be the theophanies, when God would appear in the Old Testament. That would be the actual appearance of Christ himself. That would be the miracles that he does. Those are outside of the norm. Those are special. The Holy Spirit is a part of that. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So anyone that has a prophecy, anyone that claims to be a prophet, received that information from the Holy Spirit and were moved to write it or to say it. Some believe today that we have prophets. If they're calling themselves a prophet, then they're claiming that God is giving them, through the Holy Spirit, direct revelation, and then that is being communicated. You don't get it, but they get it. We have the direct revelation from God through the Holy Spirit right here in our hands. And that way we know that Genesis is accurate. We know that 1 Peter is accurate. We know that the book of Acts is true. When it comes to Islam, what they're going to attack, they cannot deny the fact that Jesus was a real person in history. They're going to attack the authenticity of the book of John. Oh, are you sure that's what happened? That's not what really happened, what Matthew wrote. Okay, we know that it's true because God, the Spirit, made sure that it was recorded accurately and truthfully. Go to John 14. And I know we just finished John, so I won't walk through all of this, but just as a few friendly reminders, John 14, they're in the upper room. They're distraught and discouraged because Jesus has told them they're leaving. He's leaving. John 13, he washed their feet, all right? Judas left. He is giving them these last commands and stuff before he's arrested later that night. And he tells them in verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. How do we know? How do we know that Luke got it right? How do we know that John got it right and that Mark got it right and that Matthew got it right? God is going to move men and is going to remind men, because you know how it is, right? You can't remember what happened 2 days ago. Did you take the trash out? Oh, yes. Well, why is the trash still in here? Because someone moved it back in? No. Sometimes we think or we misremember. All of this stuff is guaranteed 100% accuracy because the Holy Spirit. Go to John 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. Okay? It's not a spirit of deceit, like the spirit of Satan and his forces and the things that are there. The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. And remember, Jesus had told them, it is your benefit that I go away. Because when I go away, the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit is more fit and suited for that ministry. So we have creation, we have revelation. Now let's look at salvation. And this ties into some of Mr. Lakey's lesson from last Sunday. What is the Holy Spirit? What is his role? All right, we know God sent the Son, okay? The Son lived the life. The Son provided the sacrifice. The Son died the death. The Son rose again. God the Father poured out his wrath on the Son. Well, what is the Holy Spirit doing? Okay, the first part, and I gave you some little subpoints, calling. There is two aspects to this calling. There is the general calling. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me. He was calling everyone there that was in the audience, come to me. All who are weary, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does that not sound good? The Lord of all creation, side note, come to me. Stop fighting. Stop wallowing in your sin. Stop drowning in the ocean of your depravity. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right now, I am calling for all of those that are unbelievers to see how awesome and wonderful Jesus is and to consider how hard-hearted they are and to turn from their sin and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness, redemption, and eternal life with God the Father. That is a general calling. The effective calling is when they really come to faith in Jesus Christ. All of you have heard the general calling. You have heard the general calling over and over and over and over again. And some of you, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, have heard the effective or the irresistible calling, and you have responded in faith. Why did some of you believe, and why do some of you still refuse to believe? Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What can a dead person do? Nothing. Okay, well, how do I get to that salvation? The Holy Spirit begins to work. The Holy Spirit irresistibly and effectively calls you. And with that is the second aspect, would be drawing. Not like I have a pencil and a pen and I draw something. This is more like the fishing, where you reel them in. You draw them. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And you're like, oh, wait, but I thought the Father's the one that's drawing. The Father is drawing through the Spirit. The calling goes out. The Spirit works and softens the heart. There is this repentance and faith, and there is this drawing unto the Father. And sometimes people get a little caught up on what they call the ordo salutis, the order of salvation. Which one happens first? Okay, it's happening instantaneously. So I'm not going to split hairs on those things, okay? I just want you to know that that's what's going on. Someone is a sinner. They are hardened in their heart. They are a rebel. They are an enemy of God. And the Holy Spirit uses the gospel and works and softens and calls and draws and brings them unto himself. It's beautiful. I did not choose God. God chose me, and the Holy Spirit worked in my heart to bring me to him. And when that happens, the next aspect is renewing. Calling, drawing, renewing. John 3, remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus? And Jesus told him flat out, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was like, I have to go in my mom's womb again? What are you talking about? You are dead. You need to be born again. When you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you die to self. You are renewed. You are reborn. Titus 3:5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Dead, selfish, decaying, depraved, renewed. which leads us to the next aspect, which would be regeneration. Regeneration. The washing of regeneration. This dirty sinner is washed, renewed, and regenerated, and now I am a useful servant for the Lord. Useful servant for the Lord. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Go to Ephesians 2. And specifically, I want us to approach this familiar passage thinking about the Holy Spirit. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Do you understand? The enemy is at work. The enemy wants to blind. The enemy wants to deceive. The enemy wants to distract. The enemy does not want you to come to the Father. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Some of you, this is still you. You are sitting in this chair today. You look pretty and gorgeous and put together, but this is you. You are rotten to the core. You are selfish upon selfish. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are deceived, and you are doing exactly what Satan wants. How does that change? But God. God steps in. God intervenes. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, God sends someone to share the message. And in the message is an irresistible calling, and there's a drawing, and there's a washing, and a regeneration. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together. That's the work of the Spirit. With Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Why? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And let's stay right here in Ephesians, but I want to go to the last aspect, which would be sealing. Sealing. Can you lose your salvation? Did you earn your salvation? No. It was a gift given to you. And to say you can lose your salvation is to say that you had something to do with your salvation in the first place. So even the Catholic Church, even though they would hold to a form of Christianity, if there are certain sins you commit and you don't go to church enough or you don't confess enough, you can lose your salvation. It's, what a terrible way to live. Once saved, always saved. The gift that God has given to me, he will not take it back from me. But how can God guarantee that? He does it with the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Oh, I like that. I like that. Sealed. Sealed. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with the review of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The Spirit calls me, draws me, renews me, regenerates me, and then he seals me. And I am his forever. And he is given as a pledge He lives inside of me now so that I understand that promise of hope. And that brings us to D, sanctification. The evidence that I have been sealed is my sanctification. Positionally, I once was in the domain of darkness. I once was a rebel, and I have been rescued and transferred to the kingdom of light. But progressively, I now grow more and more in my obedience to Christ. Are there times I stumble? Absolutely. Are there times that I choose sin? Absolutely. But the overall patterns of my life, and if you're a Christian, the overall patterns of your life should be obedience, repentance when you sin, sorrow, mourning, a commitment to do the right thing the next time. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are his what? Workmanship. Do you think God's a bad craftsman? I won't name any names on art projects that I have seen done from people in this room. I'm not good at art. I am a mean colorer. I'm just going to be a little, you know, I'm good. Okay? Shading, all of that, I stay in the lines, baby. But anything else, I can draw a bird that points. You may not even think it looks like a bird. And I draw a little thing about someone dunking on someone else. That's how I got through college, how I paid attention, dunking on people and stuff. That's it, that's all I got. I can't do anything else artistically, okay? That's not me. Some of you are wonderful, fabulous, okay? God is a good workman. God is a good craftsman. And when he saves us, and he renews us, and he makes us a new creation, and we're his workmanship, woo, we function like he wants us to function. And what is that? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God can't save someone and them not walk in the good works. You're not saved. That's an insult to God the Father to say, oh, I love Jesus, but you don't obey him. He is a wonderful craftsman. We are still sinners, and we still have this unredeemed humanness that we battle with, but he has called us and drawn us and saved us and created us through the Holy Spirit. And the sanctification process, the Holy Spirit is the one working it through us. I won't go into all the details, but you know, my first job as a youth pastor, all right, I did my internship here. I actually started serving in the youth group in the fall of 98. Okay, that's how old I am. I was a senior in high school, and I told Rocky that I wanted to be a youth pastor. The junior high met on Tuesdays. I was a junior high leader, and then I would go to youth, I would go to high school on Wednesday. After college, I came back and did an internship here for a number of years, and then I got a job in Lubbock. And I didn't know everything about this church in Lubbock, even though I attended there. And when I kind of got in their inner circle, I realized that there were some differences doctrinally. And so I brought that to their attention. I said, I don't know if I'm a long-term fit. And the issue was lordship salvation. That means they would say that you can make a profession of faith and there'd be no change in your life. That only the uber special Christian does the deeds. And as we were gently discussing this, one of the elders said, look, Justin, I know my parents aren't saved. They say they're saved, but I know they're not saved. And I said, well, how do you know? And he goes, by their, well, maybe they are saved. He didn't want to say it by their fruit. He didn't want to say it, okay? Another elder said, look, when I came to know Jesus, there was no change in my life for years. And I said, so you mean to tell me that the Holy Spirit lived inside of you and nothing changed? It was a wonderful, difficult evening. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You're changed. So if you're wondering here today, am I in Christ? Am I a Christian? Is there a love for the church? Is there a love for the word? Is there a love for God's people? Is there a desire to honor and obey mom? Is there a thirst to put off sin and to put on righteousness? It's not, I'm okay. The first aspect of sanctification I want to mention is illumination. Illumination. And I'm going to flip to 1 Corinthians 2. When I was in the youth group, there was a particular topic that I had the wrong view on. I don't know if that ever happens to you. And Rocky was teaching, and he taught something very clearly, and I was like, that's right there in the Bible. I'm like, why did no one ever tell me? And I was like, oh, they probably told me. I just wasn't listening, okay? God, through the Holy Spirit, illuminates the word to us so that we can understand it. Look at verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our wisdom, to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood, for if they understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received the not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may what? We may know the things freely given to us by God. So if you ever wonder, like, how can that person hear that message? How can they read the same Bible story? And it doesn't, the Holy Spirit is the one that illuminates that. And so when I go to read the word, I want to pray, open the eyes of my heart. When I go into lesson time, God, teach me. Holy Spirit, illuminate your truth to me. Which leads us to prayer. So, illumination, we now know the very mind of God. We know what is right. We know what is wrong. We know what he expects of us. But then we are not alone. We can pray to him. Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Ooh, I like that. I have weaknesses. How are you going to help me, Holy Spirit? For we do not know how to pray as we should. Is that true of you? Amen. That's okay. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You ever go to pray and you're like, I don't know what to say? Pray. The Holy Spirit will take the thoughts and will bring it to God the Father, will intercede for us. We also have the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have time to walk through all the fruit of the Spirit. Lord willing, what I'd like to do in the fall, we're going to study 1 Samuel, and then I'm going to do like a recap, an overview of 2 Samuel, and then I'd like to get to Galatians. So we'll go through this. But when you think of joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, righteousness, all of that stuff, that is the Spirit. Any patience within me, any mercy within me is the Holy Spirit, okay? And you have the Holy Spirit, and so then you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit because he indwells you. If the fruit of the Spirit is not producing itself in and through you, then you have no Spirit. You have no Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's our sanctification. We also have spiritual gifts. 1 Peter 4:10, every single Christian, every single believer has been gifted with a gift or multiple gifts, and we are to be good stewards of that. Companionship. Companionship, and you're like, well, what does that have to do with sanctification? If you are going on a journey and you're going to be facing adversaries, temptation, abandonment, trials, who would you want as your traveling companion? And some of you are like, I like my dad. I think he'd be great. Some are like, no, my best friend, they got my back. Let's go. This world is a journey. It is a walk. And the Holy Spirit indwells you. And the Holy Spirit is the one that helps you pray. And the Holy Spirit gifts you. And the Holy Spirit is the one that produces the fruit of the Spirit. He is your companion. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, think of that. Wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus just was with you all the time? And you're like, well, all the time? All the time. He can be there to help me, to correct me, to uplift me, to encourage me, to protect me. Holy Spirit's with you all the time. Remember John 16:7? Jesus said, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. It's to my advantage that Jesus leaves me? For if I do not go away, the helper won't come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. God, remember that whole God's a good craftsman, God's a good workman. God's got an awesome plan. And his plan was for the Son to save you, to provide the salvation, and for the Spirit to indwell you. Spirit to indwell you. Well, what are the personal implications? Okay, this is our conclusion. It's number three, the personal implications. A, worship him. Do you understand that God the Father can be worshiped? God the Son can be worshiped? God the Spirit can be worshiped? Give him the value and the honor that he is due. Give him credit for what he has done or for what he will continue to do. Worship the Spirit. B, pray to him. Pray to him. When you go through the partner's book, when they go through the Holy Spirit section, that's like a kind of a little pet thing they have, but it's true. We don't really think about that. You know, you can pray to Jesus. You can pray to the Spirit. All right, remember, they're all God. We know that he's the one interceding. You can even say, you know, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to say here. My friend's in trouble. My friend's hurting. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Holy Spirit, please bring my request to God the Father. Please be merciful to me. Holy Spirit, please give me the strength right now. I'm really tempted to do this, and I know that it's wrong. Or Holy Spirit, I really messed up. Wash me, renew me, set me on the path that I need to be on. So worship him, pray to him. Lastly, be filled with him. Be filled with him. And this is kind of a complicated technical thing, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we need to understand this, okay? There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there is the filling of the Holy Spirit. In today's church and the charismatic movement, all right, don't pick up on me yet, people. They mix the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit, okay? The baptism of the Holy Spirit, all right, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slave or free, we were all made to drink one Spirit. When do you think that occurred? Braden? The moment of salvation. I am now one with the Father. I have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. I am now one with the community of Christ. Okay? But the charismatic movement will say you need to receive and be baptized in the moment with the Spirit. This is a one-time event, okay? The charismatic movement will teach that there are special fillings or special baptisms And they bring about a powerful witness to Christ so that they can speak in tongues or do whatever it is that they do, okay? For the unbeliever, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit because that's salvation. For the believer, you have already been baptized into the kingdom, okay? That is a one-time event. But when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? We all have the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart. Think of it as a pitcher, okay? Not like a pitcher, a pitcher. You have the Holy Spirit in you to some level or to degree. But when you think like the world, when you talk like the world, when you try to turn the Holy Spirit off, that pitcher gets filled up with the yucky stuff. And what Paul is expressing, you want to be fill that pitcher up with the influence of the Holy Spirit. And there's no room for the other stuff. And this is a very easy illustration when it comes to alcohol, okay? If I consume alcohol to a point that I can no longer think straight, I'm not being filled with the Spirit. Which one is controlling me? The alcohol is controlling me. The alcohol is dictating my actions. Why would he do that? Well, he's drunk. So instead of being drunk and being under the influence and the control of alcohol, I want to be controlled by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, you're like, oh, I want to do that. I mean, how do I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, it tells you right here, speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Read the word, sing the word. We need to see who the Holy Spirit is. We need to worship him, pray to him, and we need to put off sin so that we may be filled with the righteousness of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you so much for your work in our life. Specifically, Holy Spirit, we thank you for the calling, for the drawing, for the renewing, for the regeneration, for the sealing, for the sanctification. May we never lose sight of what you have done for us. We love you. In the Father's name we pray. Amen.